Praise God. This is TH107, week number 4, class number 2. Picking up here on the outline, going forward, we just finished up talking about the shield of faith. Let's move on to the helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Well, focusing here on the helmet of salvation, and first off, identifying the Roman soldier's helmet. It was made of bronze and highly polished, very beautiful. And it would have had etchings or engravings depicting animals, nature scenes, or whatever. How many of you remember seeing pictures of some of the airplanes from like World War II? And up at the nose of the airplane, they would have, you know, paintings on it, you know, Betty Boop or, you know, whatever. Just different things relative to them. Well, the soldiers on their helmet would have things engraved that maybe meant something to them. Maybe they would have somebody etch in something that reminded them of home or whatever it would be. But it identified that helmet for that soldier. Pieces of armor extended downward to protect the ears, the jaws, and the cheeks. So it was a very complete helmet as far as being protected from the sides. And then also a short piece of armor extended from the back to protect the neck. And it would go down to about the, you know, the little bump in your back? Okay, it would go down, you know, about that far, maybe a little bit further, but that gives you a good idea as to how far down it would go. It was also lined with a sponge to soften the wearing of the helmet. So you wouldn't just have that piece of metal banging up against your head. That sponge was in there to cushion the helmet. And the helmet was very effective in protecting the soldier's head, especially in close battle. Very important. Many of the enemies they came up against used a battle axe for close battle. And the battle axe literally had the potential of separating a soldier from his head. So therefore, you definitely needed to have this helmet. And it wasn't just a, you know, a light little thing. I mean, it had some weight to it, but yet it wasn't so heavy that it would, you know, keep the soldier from being effective in battle. Now, speaking about our helmet, he says that our helmet is the helmet of salvation. Now, here's what's interesting. The terms salvation and born again are not the same thing. And I can remember as I was being raised, you can go ahead and turn over to John chapter 3. When I was being raised in church, we used the terms born again and salvation interchangeably. And even today, you know, we still do that. I still do it from time to time. But in the most literal sense, born again and salvation are not the same thing. When I've shared this with people in the past, some of them have looked at me like, you know, you got to be crazy. Well, let's think here for a moment. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He did not say, except a man be saved. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is the process by which we have the sin nature removed and the nature of God imparted. In other words, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are experiencing the spiritual birth that Jesus was talking about here in John chapter 3. But now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's very important to understand the difference here because a lack of understanding the difference between born again and saved or born again and salvation has really cost a lot of Christians blessings in this life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This word saved comes from the Greek word sozo, and it means material, temporal, and spiritual deliverance from the power of sin and the devil. Now, that doesn't mean, we've already talked about the fact that, you know, once we get born again, these people that teach you it's impossible for Satan to have an impact on your life, that's not true. The emphasis is on the power of sin and the devil. Material, temporal, and spiritual deliverance from the power of sin and the devil. In Romans, Paul writes and he tells us that sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, the power of sin is not so great that it can dominate your life. Now that you're born again and have God's life in you, sin shall not have dominion over you. And the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus has defeated Satan and that victory has been passed on to us. So therefore, salvation means temporal, material, and spiritual deliverance from the power of sin and the devil. Salvation, again, sozo, is provided to us by God's grace the moment we are born again. Salvation could be considered as the benefits package of being born again. So in other words, it's like you go to God, and Jesus is the Lamb of God offered up for your sacrifice. So you go to God and you say, God, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be born again. I want to be your child. I want to be a Christian. And God says, well, we can do that, but you've got to put your faith in my son Jesus Christ, because he was the sacrifice for your sins. His blood was shed for you. So you say, okay, I'll do that. Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. I thank you for being my sacrifice, the sacrifice for my sin, for shedding your blood for my sin. So I accept you as my sacrifice, as my Savior. I receive you into my life. And the moment that you do that, his blood becomes the atonement for your sin, and the sin nature is removed from you, and God gives to you his life and his nature. You experience a second birth in your life, and that is a spiritual birth. However, God says, we don't just stop there. It's not just a matter of you being born again and having my life. I want you to look at this. You see this? This is the benefits package that I am giving to you by my grace. I'm giving to you, by my grace, healing. I'm giving to you, by my grace, provision. I'm giving to you, by my grace, peace that passes all understanding. I'm giving to you, by my grace, joy unspeakable and full of glory. All of these things that I have, everything, I'm giving it to you. In fact, I am also giving to you the right to use the name of my son Jesus in that world. You have the right to use the authority of his name. I'm giving that to you as well. So it's not just a matter that you are now born again and you have my life on the inside of you and you're on your way to heaven, but I am giving to you salvation, deliverance. I'm giving you the whole package. I am holding nothing back from you. Now, I do have a very short teaching series entitled I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. And if you'd like more on this subject of the difference between born again and salvation, I really encourage you to get that teaching series, because it will definitely unlock a lot of the understanding about the difference between those two terms. But when we accept Jesus Christ, we become born again, and God throws in this benefits package. I mean, think of it like this. If you've ever applied for a job, one of the things that goes through your mind is this. Okay, they're going to hire me. I'm going to make widgets. And they're going to pay me, you know, $12.75 an hour. But what are the benefits? And if you talk to anybody and you say, hey, listen, I just got a job down there at the widget company. And they say, no kidding. Well, how much are they going to pay you? You say, well, they're going to pay me $12.75 an hour to start. And they look at you and they say, well, what benefits do you have? Well, you know, I get 2 weeks paid vacation, and there's a health medical plan, and then there's this, and then there's that. We get certain holidays off, and so on and so forth. And, you know, some places, the benefits are so great, you know, everybody wants to work there. Well, likewise, when people get born again, God says, hey, I'm not going to leave you high and dry. Yeah, you know, you've been washed in the blood of my son, but I'm giving you this benefits package. It's there. It's included. It's been paid for. It's an all-inclusive salvation, an all-inclusive born-again salvation experience. Through the redemptive work of Jesus, we have been delivered from sickness, poverty, oppression, and so forth. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. If we do not have a salvation mentality, we will be separated from the fullness of our head. Remember, he said, put on the helmet of salvation, not the helmet of born-again, the helmet of salvation. What the image he's trying to get across is, you need to understand, if you are going to be fully prepared to engage the enemy in warfare, You have got to be aware of and knowledgeable of the fullness of your salvation. Not just being born again, because when he's writing this to people here in Scripture, it was written to people that knew they were born again, but he's saying, it's not just a matter of you knowing you're born again, you need to know your salvation. You need to know what God has given to you through Jesus Christ, what you've inherited from God. So if we if we don't have that salvation mentality, we can be separated from the fullness of our head. Now think of it this way. If you don't understand the fullness of your salvation relative to by his stripes you were healed, then you know what? You're susceptible to receiving, accepting, and struggling with sickness and wondering how come God won't heal you. Well, that's because you don't have a salvation mindset in the area of healing. If you believe that the only way God is ever going to bless you in life is if you keep pouring money into all of these ministries that are asking you for seed faith offerings. If you don't give, God's not going to bless you. If you don't give, God's going to do this. If you don't give, God won't help you there and do all this other. And if you think that's the only way you're going to be able to get blessings, then you don't have a salvation mentality about how God blesses his people. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So if I think my blessings are based completely on my giving, then I'm missing out on the salvation that God has given to me by his grace so that I can access God's blessings. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. Let me just show this to you. Instead of just quoting it, let me show this to you. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I won't teach this whole thing. I'll just show it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now look at verse 9. Now think, remember, by grace are you saved. By grace do you receive. Have you been given salvation? Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And some people have said, well, that's spiritual poverty, and that's spiritual wealth. No, because if you leave this ninth verse in the context of the entire chapter, it is not talking about spiritual wealth. It is talking about, well, finances and material things. But look in chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So once again, we see God's grace playing a role in us being able to be blessed. Now, and what I'm getting at is this. Without a salvation mentality, you're not going to be able to access the fullness of what God says is already yours. I don't know why God won't do this. And God's up in heaven saying, wait a minute, I already gave it to you. It was included in the salvation package that I delivered to you and made accessible to you when you accepted my son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A born-again mentality, using this terminology now, a born-again mentality simply gives you the hope of heaven. But a salvation mentality gives you the hope of victorious life on earth. And this is so, so vital. When I live in a salvation mentality, then I believe I can lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. I don't have to pray, Father, if it be thy will. Because salvation says, here's part of the benefits. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Part of the salvation's benefits package is I can cast out devils. I don't have to run and hide. I can cast them out because God says this is part of what I'm giving to you. And on it goes. But if I don't have that salvation mentality, I live my life wondering how come God never has, and God's up in heaven saying, I wonder how come you never have accessed your salvation. Because I have given it to you by my grace. So you can think of it like this. Another way to think of it, being born again is just one aspect of the totality of salvation. When you include the whole package, you begin to see just how much God has given to us. Think of it like this. When God created Adam, over there in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, he created everything, creates Adam, breathes the breath of life into Adam. And he looks at Adam and he says, Adam, you're now alive. And here's what I'm going to do for you. Not only do you have my life on this planet Earth, But I'm going to give you more than that. I'm going to give you dominion and authority over the work of my hands. And, except for this one tree over here, eat whatever you want. I'm including that as well. Can you see what I'm saying here? Today, it's very similar. God is saying, you know what? You don't have to depend on man for everything. You can depend on me. I'll work through people, but you can depend on me. You don't have to try to get your children saved. You can depend on me to work in their life. And I'll do everything I can to draw them to the cross. You don't have to hope that someday your kids will have their eyes open. You can tell the devils that have been lying to your kids about drugs and all this other stuff. You can take authority over those devils. This is everything that I've given to you, the fullness of the salvation package. You don't have to live your whole life hoping something good happens someday, sometime, some way or another, because according to the salvation that I've given to you by my grace, what I added on to your born-again experience, man, you've got the whole package. You are complete in my Son, Jesus Christ. Everything is there. You're a joint heir with my Son. That's a salvation mentality. And so when we begin to operate in that salvation mentality, we have that helmet of salvation, meaning we have filled our mind or guarded our mind and our thought process with the fullness of the salvation that God has given to us. In other words, I'm not going to think in ways that are outside my salvation. And there have been times where, I've prayed for people, and they had me pray for a friend of theirs that was sick. And we prayed, and the person ended up, they got worse, and in one case, the person died, whatever. And then this individual, come back to me, say things like, well, I just don't know why God didn't do anything. I'm thinking, well, you know what? He did everything he could. It's not his fault. We're not walking at the level of faith that we should be walking in. Because he's made everything available to us in our salvation. You see what I mean? So you can't blame God. When you really get into the Word of God and you begin to take it literally, as far as what he says about us and who we are and what we can do, there's no way we'll ever be able to stand before him and accuse him of being unfair toward us. It'll never work. And listen, guys, I'm going to tell you something. That was a tough thing for me because I, for so many years, would sit around and wonder, oh, God hadn't done this, and why won't God do this, and this hadn't changed, blah, blah. And I'm always thinking, God's not doing it. God's not doing it. And boy, one day that light went off. And I realized, I can't blame God. Well, he's God. And I get in here in the Word, and I start reading everything he's done for me, everything he's given to me, who I become in Christ. The problem isn't God. The problem is me. I just don't understand this the way I should. I have not accepted this the way that I should. So I need to get myself in gear. And I need to get in this book. And I need to start believing what he has said. And I need to start acting the way he has described me in Scripture. A believer. So I can't blame him. There's no way I can blame him. My dad spent time, about 3 years, three to four years in a nursing home before he passed away. And, the tough thing about it is I can't blame God that my dad didn't receive a healing from what he was fighting. They didn't diagnose it as Alzheimer's, but it was very Alzheimer's symptoms. I have to accept at least a degree of responsibility in this. As my dad, my brother, my sister, their dad too, but it's my dad. And I can't blame anybody else in the body of Christ. I have to accept the role that I was supposed to play. And I know this, I can tell you right now, if that had been Joseph in that nursing home, Jesus, earthly dad, you know what I'm saying? He wouldn't have stayed in that nursing home. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was, remember, Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever? What happened? Buddy, she got healed. So you see, I have come to the place of understanding that I cannot blame God. I have to have on that helmet of salvation, that salvation mentality, so that I live my life in the fullness of what He's given to me. And I'll tell you what, that puts a whole lot more responsibility on us, because once you understand this, then, you know, to whom much is given, much is required, God requires me then to go deeper into Him to walk this out so that He can operate through me. It's not so I can be great. It's so there's more of me He'll be able to use here in this world. So I've got to have that salvation mentality. It's so vital. And the more you don't have it, the more Satan's going to be able to beat your head in. So you've got to have this helmet of salvation. Let's talk about the sword of the Spirit. Back over there in Ephesians chapter 6, in the latter part of verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now this is really important. Talking about the Roman soldier's sword, there were basically five swords that the Romans used. One was called the gladius sword. It was a very beautiful sword, but it was very heavy, almost more for show than warfare. But in order to use it, the soldier had to use both hands and swing it with all his might because it was big and heavy. Now, one thing's for sure, when you made contact, the other person knew it. Well, it was sharp on one side, dull on the other, and the thing is, it was very inconvenient, and the Romans learned a very hard lesson and stopped using this sword after they were defeated by the Carthaginians. How many of you have heard the story of Hannibal? How he led the Carthaginian army over the Alps and invaded northern Italy? Well, that's when Hannibal, when he invaded like this, it's like he was making waste of the Roman armies, and partly because his soldiers didn't have to struggle with that kind of a sword. And that's when the Roman army decided to lay that sword aside and come up with something else. Well, the second sword, it was shorter, it was narrower. It was only about 17 inches long and about 2.5 inches wide. And was much lighter and much easier to use in battle. The third sword they had, it was really more like a dagger. It was called a sword, but if we were to see it, we would think more in terms of, well, that's just a dagger. The fourth sword they used, it was very long, it was very slender, and it was used primarily by the cavalry. And it's also the kind of a sword that you would think of in terms of fencing. You know, if you have that image in your mind of, you know, like the Olympic sport of fencing and so forth, it was kind of like that. And an infantry soldier would never, ever, ever want to use this kind of a sword. It wasn't feasible for infantry warfare. The fifth sword is the one that Paul is referring to when he makes reference to the sword of the Spirit. This particular sword was used specifically for inflicting the most injury, and it was one that the infantry soldiers really loved to use the most. It was about 19 inches long, razor sharp on both sides, both edges, and the end tip was very slightly turned up so that when a Roman soldier would thrust this sword into an enemy's stomach, he would give it a quick, short, violent twist and then jerk it back out. But because of that turned up tip, it would also pull out the other man's entrails. In other words, his innards would be pulled out. And you could stab a person and pull your sword out, and that person might be able to get back up and come at you. But if they've got their innards pulled out, trust me, they are not going to get, even if they're not dead just yet, they are not going to be able to get back up and come at you and attack you. So you know, all you have to do is stick, turn, and pull, and this guy is going to lay down there. He's not going to be able to get back up. And this is the kind of sword that Paul was making reference to when he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Christian sword, he says, is the Word of God. Now, let's see some imagery here. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Take a look at what has happened here. John is having this vision, really, of Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." So he says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So again, you can see the imagery of that Roman soldier's fighting sword. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Look again in Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, I want you to just think for a moment here. When this is talking about, you know, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, let's try to think about John here for a moment and what he's witnessing. He was given a revelation into the realm of the Spirit of things to come. And he sees Jesus and he sees this imagery. And he says, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Okay, now, in the most literal sense, when John saw this, he didn't see a big, you know, 19 inches of metal coming out of Jesus' mouth. You understand what I'm saying? But what he saw in the realm of the Spirit, and let me just interject this just for the sake of trying to create a picture. As he's watching this whole scene, he sees Jesus, and, you know, this saith he that has the sword, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and then here in Revelation chapter 19, and he's got the sword, the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. As John's looking at this, what I'm seeing is that it's like God opened his eyes to see in the realm of the Spirit. And as Jesus speaks, it's like a two-edged sword is coming out of his mouth. And John may literally, in the realm of the Spirit, seen an image that God allowed him to see that looked like a two-edged sword was literally coming out of his mouth as far as its effectiveness against the enemy. And when we get to heaven, God may show us what John was able to see. I mean, we may literally have the opportunity to see the same kind of thing that John saw to fully understand this. But the imagery here is unmistakable. It fits right in with what Paul is describing in Ephesians about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Revelation 1:16, 2:12, and Hebrews 4:12, the phrase two-edged comes from the Greek word, this is really important now, it comes from the Greek word distomos. The word dis means two, and the word stomos means mouth. In essence, what it literally means is a two-mouthed sword. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Well, again, let's try to think of this from God's perspective. When God spoke His Word and gave it to us, it was like that gladius sword, having an edge only on one side. But when we add our mouth to His Word, we're adding that second edge. When we confess God's Word, it's literally as though He is joining His hands to ours as we use this sword. God made the statement, My Word goes forth from My mouth. He says, it will not fail. It will accomplish everything I've sent it forth to accomplish. You say, well, then how come it isn't accomplishing things? I mean, it says there in the Bible that it is your will that none perish, that all come to salvation. So how come it is that that's not happening? Is that God is saying, wait, you don't understand. I've released my half of this sword. But I've given you authority in the realm of the natural in that world. You have got to take your authority and begin to speak my word. And when you do, that's when the second edge is added to that sword. A two-mouthed sword. God's mouth and my mouth speaking the same thing, can two walk together except they be agreed? And as we're speaking the same thing, it's like that two-edged sword is going forth and it's accomplishing what God wants accomplished. You say, well, how does this fit in to Jesus having a two-edged sword? Well, think of this. Who is Jesus? Son of God and Son of Man. What you're seeing is the culmination of those two operating in one individual. Okay, likewise, here we are. We are the Son of God. We're born again in His children. But we're also the Son of Men in that we live here in this natural world. So God has already spoken His word. Now when we begin to add our mouth to His mouth, God's word becomes like that two-edged sword, dividing asunder, going out and accomplishing, doing this warfare the way that Paul is describing it here. Confessing God's word acts as a sword in two primary ways. First off, it works to cut away unbelief that opposes truth. Second, it inflicts spiritual injury to the devil. Now, I'm not saying that we cut him up and that he, you know, lays around bleeding. What I'm saying is, in a way that I don't fully understand how it works. I really don't. Because I've never had my eyes open to see into the realm of the Spirit to watch this thing happen. But I'm telling you right now, when you begin to confess God's word, you literally are going to drive back demonic powers that are trying to influence your life, your home, your family, and so forth. This is why confession is so very important. Because it's us adding the second edge to that sword, the second mouth to that sword, so that it can go forth and accomplish what God wants done. And it shouldn't come as any surprise as to why the faith and confession message has been so criticized over the years and why Satan has fought this so hard in the body of Christ. The world, they don't understand it. The arguments against the faith and confession message comes from within the church. And they'll tell you this stuff doesn't work. It's a bunch of crazy, you know. No, why would you do that? That's confession stuff. It doesn't work. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. No, it does work. Because our mouth is the second mouth to make it effective in this realm. And Satan's fought it so hard because he's trying to avoid some pain. He's trying to avoid injury, if you will. Because he knows, listen, over there in Revelation, it gives the image of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, operating this way. And it says he's going to rule the nations. He smites the nations. He comes forth, and that word, that sword's coming out of his mouth, nobody can stand up to it. And that's an image of the way it's supposed to be here. Now, granted, you can't use the word of God and confess to alter and change another person's will. They can choose whatever they want. But you can do warfare against demonic spirits that are influencing their decisions. And this is so very important. Think of it this way. I personally don't believe that any lost person who gets a full revelation of Jesus Christ is going to reject getting born again. So why aren't people accepting Jesus? They're blinded. Think about it. Give somebody about a 3-second vision of hell. You think they're going to reject Jesus? So why is it that our sons and daughters and our moms and dads and husbands, wives, brothers and sisters and best friends, why don't they want to accept Jesus Christ? It's because something has been working in their life to keep them blinded. Now, you've preached. I've talked to them till I'm blue in the face. You know what I'm saying? They just don't. Ooh, it just frustrates me. Why can't they see this? Why can't they? It's because they're blinded. It's the same reason why a lot of Christians, they're on fire for God, and then all of a sudden they walk out the doors of the church, start living in sin. Why? Because if you could pull back the curtains of eternity and show people the reality of heaven and show them the reality of hell, you know what they would choose. They're blinded to the fullness of what God is offering. So how do we cut asunder that blindness, cut those blinders off? You got to come against what's causing the blindness. And in some way, shape, or form, Satan is working against them. Now, I'm not saying they're demon-possessed or anything like that. What I'm saying is, somehow, some way, he's working to keep the blinders on. So as we take this two-edged sword, we begin to declare God's word over them, We're not changing their will, but we're changing the spiritual atmosphere around them so that they can think more clearly, so that they can see things more clearly. I know last night in church, the sermon that I preached, it wasn't a turn or burn kind of salvation message, you know what I'm talking about? You better get right or you're going to get left, that kind of thing. It wasn't like that at all. But at the end of the service, I just began talking about the difference that Jesus can make in a person's life, and somebody got born again. Well, blinders had been removed. And this, and after the service is over, I'm not literally scratching my head, but I'm thinking about it. Boy, you know what? During that whole sermon, I didn't say one thing about getting born again. I didn't encourage it. It's just like, 5 minutes at the end, I'm just sharing. And it wasn't a pressure altar call. I'm just sharing. And talking about what the, really, I wasn't quoting Scripture, but I was sharing truth from Scripture. And somebody accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The blinders got removed. Now listen, when you begin to use your sword like this, there can be blinders in your own life. There are a lot of Christians that they don't believe that God wants them to be blessed, or that God's going to just sit back and let them struggle their whole lives, or whatever, financially. But you see in God's Word, like those verses I just showed you in 2 Corinthians, you can take those words and turn those words into your sword. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 9, 8. And Philippians over there, chapter 4, my God shall supply all your need, etc. You can take those and turn those into a sword and hack away at really whatever spiritual blindness has been operating in your own life concerning understanding how God wants you blessed. And you begin to do this, and I'm telling you right now, it works. It works. When Paul used this illustration over there in Ephesians about the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God, in the minds of the people hearing this, they knew what that battle sword looked like. And any Roman soldiers hearing that, I can just imagine, maybe a Roman soldier, he's on duty, and he's got to have his uniform on, but he goes to the service. I mean, he may have accepted Jesus. And he goes to the service where this letter is being read. And when they come to the part about, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, in my mind, I can just imagine that soldier standing there hearing that. And he kind of takes his hand and just feels on his sword, just kind of almost like a reflex reaction. And in his mind, he knows how he has been trained for battle. And he knows what he can do with that sword. And so here he is, he's thinking about maybe some of the battles that he has fought and the way that he's killed the enemy by, using that sword. And now he's thinking, and I can use God's word to accomplish the same thing. Oh my goodness. That means I do not have to stand back and let any kind of devil mess my life up. I can literally stand guard. Now see, you got to remember from his training, a Roman soldier, if I remember this correctly, a Roman soldier was trained to be able to fight against, I think it was at least 3 or 5 enemy soldiers. I mean, that's how highly they were trained. So in his mind, he's thinking, okay, there's me, my wife, and my 4 kids. I can take the word of God and I can protect my whole household with just the word as my sword. Holy cow! What a weapon God has given to me. And I can tell you this, any Roman soldier that would have heard that, he'd have walked away from that service believing what he could do in spiritual warfare against the enemy. Now here we are today in the body of Christ. Man, it's like pulling teeth to get Christians to believe this. It's like, well, I don't know, God will if he wants to. And God's saying, hold on, man, I'm giving you all this armor. I'm giving you a sword that you can use to rip the innards out of the enemy. You can do this. All you have to do is do it. That's all you have to do. Now, let's take a look here real quickly. Let me see. Can we do this? No. Okay, we're going to break early. We're going to break early, and want you to come back in 5 minutes, and then we'll finish up for tonight.